Good morning. Let me ask you to open your Bibles first to the book of John chapter 8. The last few times that I've been able to be here to preach, we've been starting to focus on the book of Acts. And each time I emphasize that when we look at the book of Luke and the book of Acts, we're looking at the history and has a lot of data that we can investigate and examine. It's important to know the facts about the church. Because when we know the facts, we can know when something that is taught is true or false. And let me ask you a question. Is it important to know the truth? Yes, it is. Many people today are living their lives sincerely believing that they are doing God's will, but they are sincerely wrong. And as Christians, we have a responsibility to go out into all the world to preach the gospel, to let people know what the truth is. That is what is important. In John chapter 8, in verse 31, John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If there's one verse you need to know, it's that verse. If you do what? Continue in my word. And that's the important thing. Just yesterday I was met with some of my old students, and it came up to this subject again. Guidance on how to live your life. And the only way you can truly serve God is to know the truth. And that means you have to spend time in God's word. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. This is crucial in the world today, and I've spoken about this many times. Data, approximately 40,000 different denominations in the world. In the United States alone, there's approximately 4,000. They all teach something different, and many of the things they teach are completely contrary to God's word. Again, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says this, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," that is by his authority, "that you speak the same thing." Look at that again. You speak the same thing. "There be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." And there's only one way to do that. Again, it's to know and spend time in God's word. Let's turn together now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 15, this one particular verse helped me to become a Christian because it told me the importance of spending time in God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, when you read that particular verse, rightly dividing the word of truth, that means you have a personal responsibility, don't you? A personal responsibility. And I've mentioned this before. I can stand up here, I can give you a lesson from God's word, and I could be lying to you. Is that a true statement? Yes. So you need to look at God's word, read God's word, know God's word, be able to ascertain the truth. Now let's turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, because we're going to continue to examine what is being taught here. The apostles were commanded to go to Jerusalem and to wait. A promise had been given to them. And we see that this took place. And we see his, in verse 6, "And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" And the reason they can do this is God had promised them something very specific. Go back, if you would, to verse 2 of Acts chapter 2. "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we find the promise was given to them that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And now this takes place. Now let me ask you a question. Do people today teach false things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I didn't post this out there, but this is just an article I read in the paper yesterday. And the question he asked, I believe in God and accept Jesus, but I have not invited the Holy Spirit to live in me. And he's asking a question about the Holy Spirit. Is there a lot of confusion today about the Holy Spirit, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I'm just going to quote here one thing because he says this. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Who was he speaking to when he said that? He will teach you all things.
His apostles.
He was speaking to his apostles. But in the context, he's saying the Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things in the same way the Holy Spirit taught the apostles. Does the Holy Spirit teach us the same way today as he did his apostles? No. The only way that we can know God's will is how? To read the Bible. That is it. To read the Bible. And that is important for each and every one of us. Because the only way that we can ascertain the truth is to know God's word and to live God's word. And we found here that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. This is 33 AD. And Luke described those events that had taken place. He had promised them something was going to take place. Turn to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Again, we're going to spend a lot of time looking at details. Details are so important. Because when you talk to people, they will tell you, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues. I can prophesy. Some people say I can heal. Again, we need to know what God's word says about these things. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, speaking to his apostles, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, spoken of here by Jesus, is promised to his apostles. But many people believe that that promise is to everyone today. No, not in the same sense. So today we're going to look very specifically, begin to look, at the baptism of the Holy Spirit and exactly what it is. And the only way we can know and understand is again to look at God's word. I'm going to try my best to explain it. I'm going to do my best. And I just hope I can somehow point you in the right direction, because you're going to have to read it for yourself and look at the details. It's like when I go into some of my math classes when I was in college. And back then, they didn't have the computers. They just had the blackboards. And I was in a room when I was working on one of my degrees. The blackboard was as big as this room here. And the professor would start writing chalk all the way across the room and come back the second line chalk. And I had to follow all he wrote, take notes. Now, did I understand everything he was doing on that board when he was doing it? No. I had to take notes and do what? Go back and take a look at it over and over again until I understood it. And that's the same way with God's word. We need to look at his word in totality. Bring everything together to understand God's word and what we do. As we look here in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Being assembled together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Again, that was promised specifically to his apostles. So again, when we look at these different things, God's word is the final judgment. God's word is the truth. So to know God's word on these things, we need to know his word. Now, what does the Bible teach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Here in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we see the first actual mention of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And once again, we need to read it and understand it in its totality. In Matthew 3, chapter 1, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John is preparing the way of the Lord, and he's teaching. Go down to verse 5. Now, John had a huge audience. People would come together, they would hear and listen to him. In verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and six were baptized by him in the name of Jordan, confessing their sins. So they came, these multitudes, they were baptized by him in the Jordan, and they confessed their sins. Now, I want you to picture the audience for a moment. Those who came to hear John and those who were baptized. There were religious leaders of the Jews who had come to hear what John had to say. But many of them refused to listen to what he had taught. And John warned them about the coming of a judgment if they did not what? If they did not repent. Now please pay careful attention to what we're about to read. Because this judgment is very important in the context of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because many will misapply scriptures that we read here in Matthew chapter 3. Let's look now, look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come into the baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now what is he speaking about here in verses 7 through 10? He's speaking about the judgment of God, the wrath to come. Those who do not obey God, they are going to be judged. Now, when we look at this, it says, every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That is verse 10. Now look at verse 11. John says this, "I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and what? Fire." Please look at that again. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Many today will teach that you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and you need to have those tongues of fire come upon you to be saved. Is that a true statement? People do teach that today. But in this context, John is speaking to the multitudes, isn't he? He's speaking to those who come to hear what he has to say about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he tells them, again, verse 11, "I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Is Jesus going to do that? Is he going to baptize some of them with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Specifically, who's he going to baptize with the Holy Spirit? The apostles. And the fire here in this context, as we're going to see, that fire is not necessarily the tongues of fire coming down, but it's speaking about the wrath and the judgment to come. Each of us sitting here this morning, we have a choice to make. And that choice is quite simple, isn't it? Where are you going to spend an eternity? Where are you going to spend an eternity? That is a personal decision. No one can make it for you. The Lord God desires that you make the right choice. Now look at verse 12. "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat in the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What kind of fire? Unquenchable fire. Burn up the chaff. Again, he's talking about the wrath and the judgment to come. And the reason I'm pointing that out, because he mentions this fire. And when he mentions that fire in the context, it's speaking about the wrath and the judgment of God to come. So some there will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but others will be baptized with what? The wrath of the fire to come. Now it's interesting here, because in this context, we've got to make sure we understand what he's talking about. Those who were present there, some who were present and heard John speak, were actually in the future going to be apostles of Christ. Some were actually going to be apostles of Christ at a later time. Others there, who heard his word, refused to obey the commandment of God. And when you refuse to obey the commandment of God, what is the outcome going to be ultimately? The wrath of God, the fire of God upon them. Now John here, when he spoke, did not say precisely who was going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He didn't say who. And he didn't say who was going to be have the fire, the wrath of God's fire upon them. He was not specific. And if you look at other passages in Scripture, parallel passages, we see the same thing. There's a specific mention of the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the first time as John preaches. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Again, Acts chapter 1. Because there was a promise made by Jesus. A promise made by Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. He gave specific commandments to his apostles. And again, as I pointed out so many times, when Luke is giving this to us, he's presenting it as data, as information that we can look at. Remember, he spoke about having both eyewitness and secondhand witness accounts of those things that took place. More than that, he also is doing it by God giving him the ability to write direct revelation from the Lord. So all these things. Now look at verse 4 and 5 in Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Who's he speaking to again? He's speaking to his apostles. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So again, it's clear from these passages, he was speaking specifically to his apostles. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 1 again. Let's look at what's going to take place. Now I pointed out in a previous message that when they were in Jerusalem, they gathered in an upper room, approximately 120 of them. But also, when they were there waiting, they would daily go where? To the temple. They would observe what they needed to do at the temple. So again, when this baptism takes place, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, it comes specifically upon his apostles. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 26, excuse me, they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now go directly to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Who's the they there? The apostles. Remember, these divisions, chapters and verses, weren't originally there. It's been put there for our convenience to quickly turn where we want to. When you go from Acts 1:26 to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, he's speaking in that context when the day of Pentecost was fully come. They, that is the apostles, were all with one accord in one place. And then it says in verse 3, then there appeared to them Who's the them again? The apostles. Divided tongues of the fire and sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I'm not an English teacher. I won't say I made a mistake mirroring one, but I didn't. But I've been corrected of my grammar many times by my wife. And I appreciate the correction. But here we find that these are specific references to the apostles. And I'm going to give the rule of grammar here. The pronoun refers back to the last noun antecedent. That's the rule of grammar. So we can look at this, we can look at the context, we can look at from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the tongues of fire coming upon them, is specifically upon the apostles. So again, what took place here in Acts chapter 2 is fulfillment of the prediction of Acts chapter 1 verse 5 that the apostles would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now in Acts chapter 2 verse 2, when this all happens, it has happens how? Miraculously. Now think about that for a moment. Sudden sound. Tongues of fire. And what do they begin to do immediately? To be able to speak in tongues. Now, those who spoke in tongues are mentioned as being Galileans. Now, the Galileans spoke a specific kind of language. But those who heard them how? Speak in their own, hear them in their own language. So again, today, when people claim they speak in tongues, are they doing it in the same sense the apostles did here in Acts chapter 2? No! And I think many of us, I used to attend these different services because I wanted to hear them firsthand and listen to what they had to do. I witnessed people doing this. You can go on TV, I guess, and turn to different channels and see it too. They get there and they grab work, and they claim they're doing what? They claim that they're speaking as God has given them revelation. That is not what we see here. When the apostles spoke, those who heard their voice heard in what language? Heard in their language. And they could understand what was being said. There's a complete different distinction. Again, in Acts chapter 2, we find that those who heard them were just amazed and bewildered that these Galileans were speaking in their language. So many things were taking place here. So again, those who claim to do this today is completely different from what we find in God's Word. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because the purpose of the tongues was very specific in the New Testament times. The purpose of the tongues. The purpose of the tongues was to convince those who were unbelievers that what was being said was from who? Was from God. Speaking in tongues was to convince those who were unbelievers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. Paul says this, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to who? But to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So here Paul lays it out pretty clear. The purpose of speaking in tongues, and also the purpose of the gift of prophesying. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Again, Paul says this, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you all. Perseverance in signs and wonders, mighty deeds. Now, again, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you, all with perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Again, they're trying to demonstrate that those things that were done miraculously was because God had given them that power to do it. And there's only one purpose I know about for miracles in the New Testament. What's that purpose? To confirm the word of God. That's it. Remember, they're being sent as eyewitnesses into all the world. They're going to be preaching to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And when they listen to them, you know, who are you? Who are you speaking to me? And then in the same sense that the multitudes came to see Jesus, Jesus preached about the kingdom of heaven being at hand. But he demonstrated who he was, didn't he? He demonstrated who he was. The miracles that he performed confirmed that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And what's the ultimate miracle? His death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day. All of these were signs and evidence and proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. We'll touch on one more point. Miracles in the New Testament times. Who performed miracles? Who performed them? The apostles did, but there are others who did too. Who were the others? Those who the apostles had what? Laid their hands on them. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them what? Money. He wanted those gifts. And he saw how it was done. He saw it was by the laying on of who? The apostles' hands. Verse 19 saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So here we find the way that those who could do miracles was specifically you had to be an apostle, or you had to have your hands laid on you by an apostle. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. Because we find that those who could do miracles, no one else besides the 12 could do it until we find Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and Philip in Acts chapter 8. So look at one example. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid their hands on them. What did they do for them? They laid their hands on them. And Lord willing, next time we'll continue to examine what the Bible teaches about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And again, it's critical that we are able to point people to God's Word. Again, Jesus said, you are my disciples if what? You continue in my Word, you will know the truth, and what will the truth do? It will set you free. We are commanded to rightly divide the Word of truth. Each of us has that personal responsibility to rightly divide it. If you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a personal decision. And Jesus tells us specifically that we need to do exactly what he's commanded us to do. Upon hearing the gospel, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he died on that cross for you, he is the Son of God. You need to be willing to confess it before men and then do what? What do they ask them on the day of Pentecost? What do we do? And what Peter said? Believe and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? Remission of sins. Sins are not remitted until you obey what God has commanded you to do. They're not forgiven. So if you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, please, we encourage you to take that step. If you're here, you need the prayers of the congregation, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.